exact subject is power. I do not mean the power of Caesar. I'm speaking tonight of the power of God. For here in this world of Caesar, I think all nations would admit that this land of ours is by far the greatest power in the world of Caesar. Economic power, military power. And here we are against a tenth-rate nation and find in our hands the longest war in our history. We say we have an objective and that we have the means to achieve it. But we are unwilling to use the means that we have. Well, then modify the objective to fit the means that we are willing to use. That belongs to the world of Caesar. If we do not modify the objective to fit the means we are willing to use, well, then cut bait and forget it. And forget the so-called saving face. But I'm not speaking of that kind of a power. I'm speaking of the power of God, which is called in Scripture Jesus Christ. Paul defines Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here we find wisdom and power exalted and personalized as God's companion in the creation of the world. That power is your own wonderful human imagination. That's the power of God. That is Christ, as far as I am concerned. That is Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Now tonight, we're talking just about this power. The earliest gospel is Mark, and the first words you find on the lips of this power. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now the word repent, as we use it in the world, is not what Scripture means. When they use it here, they mean to feel remorse, regret. That has nothing to do with the word repent. It's the Greek metanoia, a radical change of attitude, a radical change of mind. Can I see an objective, and then everything tells me that I can't realize it? Or do I have the power to realize the objective? I tell you, we have. We have the power. For what is the deeper meaning of power but effectiveness in achieving one's purpose in life? Well, so I have a purpose. Do I have the power? I tell everyone, yes. You can imagine the aim, can't you? Can you imagine what it would be like if it were true? Can you feel what it would be like if it were true? Well, then that's the power. Now, can you be persistent in it? Can you remain faithful to that end as though it were true? Now, I don't care what the objective is. You have the power to achieve it if you know this power is the power of Christ. For all things are possible to him. He's personified in Scripture. Let us go back and see how they first personify him. You read it in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The 22nd verse through to the end, the 36th verse. And these are the words. God possessed me in the beginning of his way, the very first of his acts of old. One translation has it, he created me, but that's not a good translation. I can't say I create my capacity to think. I can develop it. But it was with me in the beginning. I can't say that I created my capacity to imagine. It was with me. I may not imagine correctly, but it was with me. So, God possessed me in the beginning of his way, the very first of his acts of old. Before he brought forth the universe, before he laid out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him like a little child. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, delighting in his inhabited world. Now, my sons, listen to me. He who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who misses me injures himself. All who hate me love death. You read these words in the 8th of Proverbs. Here he's personalized as a little child, God's companion in the creation of the world. When you read it, it doesn't make sense, but I tell you from my own personal experience, having practiced the art of repentance and having experienced the birth from above with the little child, I know exactly what the prophet meant when he was inspired to write those words. One day you will encounter this creative power in you, personified as a little child. The whole vast world has completely misunderstood it and think it's a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes that was found by the shepherds 2,000 years ago. That's a sign of the birth in man of the creative power of God. So God is actually bringing forth his creative power in man. And when it's brought to birth in man, pardon me, so that man actually becomes part of the creative power of the universe, the sign of his birth, the sign of his awareness of it, is that of a little child. So here, I was like him. I was beside him like a little child when he brought forth the universe. So in everyone, in bringing me forth as part of the creative power of the universe, then the sign of my arriving at that point is symbolized in that of a little child. When I find the child, I have found life. Now I have life in myself. I am no longer an animated body, I am a life-giving spirit. If I miss it, I injure myself. All who hate me love death. Now this world is the world of death. So you tell the story to the world, and the majority would rather have the building across the street, or this building, something to them that is secure. And to know, pardon me, our power. Take the building away, destroy the building, but leave me the power to recreate it. Don't take from me the creative power, but take all the things I create. But the world would rather have the things created than the power to create. And so those who hate me, they love death. They're in love with the whole vast world that decays. For everything that is built today gradually fades. It comes into the world. It waxes, it wanes, and it vanishes. But leave me the power to bring anything into this world and take from me, if you will, anything that I bring into the world. But don't take from me the creative power that I may actually create anything in this world. Now, what does he mean by repentance? It means this. It tests the individual's ability to enter into and partake of the nature of the opposite. I see someone and they are, well, they're behind the eight ball financially. They have to pay rent, they have to buy clothes, feed themselves, and maybe they have obligations to society. Others to feed, others to clothe. They may be a father, a mother. But I meet them and they are not employed. Now it tests my ability to put them into the state where they are gainfully employed. I bring them before my mind's eye and I represent them to myself as gainfully employed. And to the degree that I am self-persuaded of the reality of what I am seeing, I'm hearing, I'm doing, to that degree, they become exactly what I am doing, all in my imagination. Well, if tomorrow or in the immediate present, they actually conform outwardly to what I am doing inwardly, I have found the creative power. I try it again with another one. I try it with another one. And I keep on trying it. And it works. Well, then I tell it. And ask everyone who listened to me and believe it to try it. See if you can't exercise that same power in you. It's not a different power. There's only one Christ. There are a number of Christ running around the earth. Only one Christ. And that Christ is your own wonderful human imagination. So if I exercise my imagination and it proves itself in performance, and then you exercise your imagination and it proves itself in performance, it's the same imagination. Individualize as Neville individualizes you, regardless of your name, then you share it with another, and you tell it to others. But if I can tell it to the point where they are persuaded to try it, and in trying it, it proves itself in the testing, well, we have found him. So when you read in Scripture, I have found him, from whom? I have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the word Jesus simply means what Jehovah means. It means salvation. It means to save. If I save someone from poverty by putting him into a state of affluence, well, then that's Jesus. I'm exercising the same power. If someone is unwell, and I represent him to myself as being the embodiment of health, and he conforms to it, then that's Jesus. He saved him from what? From being unwell. But if I try it and try it and try it, and it proves itself, what does it matter what others think? What does it matter what anyone thinks about what I am talking about? I only know that it proves itself, it works. Well, if it works, well, then try it. So this is the power of which I speak. Not some peculiar little thing on the outside. You don't buy it. It's innate. You exercise it. So you're told to repent. It's the beginning of the exercise of the power. And when you reach a certain degree of intensity, that power is born. And it's born in you and then personified as a little child. And you actually feel yourself coming out of your own skull. And here is a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it is your child. Now, you didn't form some little child in your head. The child is a sign of your birth from above. It's a sign of your arrival into the creative stream of God. Once now you're now one with the creative power of God. And there's only God. Nothing but God. Man is all imagination, and God is man. And exists in us, and we in him. The creative power of God is man's imagination. That is actually Jesus Christ himself. There is no other Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden you find that this is what the world is talking about. But they put him on the outside. And made some little God of him. But he is housed in everyone. Now let me show you from my own experience what I know about this law. I can waste power in the world of Caesar. We're doing it by the billions every year with our little war. And all the nonsense we have in the world. This power you can't waste. You can misuse it, but you can't waste it. I can misuse it every moment of time by imagining unlovely things about people. Unlovely things about myself. But I can use it hatefully. But I can't waste it. I'll show you why you can't waste it. One night, many, many years ago, I suddenly became aware of two beings. I am the one perceiving them. So there are three, but I am the perceiver. Here above me stands the most beautiful woman imaginable, an angel. An angel of beauty and of everything that was out there. And below me, the most monstrous thing that man could ever conceive. Covered in hair, like an ape, but it could speak. It spoke gutturally. I looked at it, and then it looked at me, and then it pointed to this beautiful angelic being, and it called this woman Mother. Well, I was so annoyed with this monstrous thing that I pummeled it. It gloated. It loved violence. It fed on violence. Every time I was violent, it became stronger. And this beautiful thing, glowing, but this one is calling it Mother. And suddenly, as I am beating this thing, I realize, well, this is the embodiment of all of my misspent energy. As this one is the embodiment and personification of every noble thought I've ever entertained. I looked at this thing. I had no one with whom I could swear. I felt a compassion I have never known before. I looked at this monstrous thing and realized it is but the result of my own misused energy. It never should have been given birth. And I say to myself, I will redeem you if it takes me eternity. I pledge myself to redeem it. Do you know what happened? At that very moment, before my eyes, the whole thing with it, that monstrous thing, the embodiment of power, horrible-looking thing, it all got smaller and smaller and smaller, and left no trace of ever having been present. But as it got smaller and smaller and disappeared, the energy returned to me. I felt infinite power. I felt like without anything, the power returned to me. It wasn't wasted. It was misused, but not lost. Nothing is lost in all my holy mountain. So you can't lose the power. You can misuse the power, but you can't lose it. But you are confronted one day in a monstrous thing like that. And you know exactly what I did. You won't wait to redeem him. At the very moment that you pledge yourself and you mean it, I'll redeem you if it takes me eternity. At that moment, that monstrous thing with us gets smaller and smaller, and this one glows. It becomes radiant like a star. She is the embodiment and the permanent personification, getting ever greater, of your own noble, wonderful thoughts. Every lovely act of yours feeds her. Every ignoble act of yours feeds him. And they walk with you. This one whispers the lovely things, encouraging you to be noble. And this one whispers the violent things. If you're at the crossroads as to what you should do, this one wants to be paid. He can only feed on violence. And this one can only feed on the noble, lovely thoughts of man. And man creates them. You see your own creation, and it's all the same power of your own wonderful human imagination. From then on, you know where you are. You are a creative power. And you go out to change everything in your world to make it conform to something lovelier. And you don't do it on the outside, you do it on the inside. You do it all in your imagination. Imagination is God, and there is no other God. His name is I Am, forever and forever and forever. That's God. And yet, when you do meet the personification of your own imagination, you see a man. And that man is infinite love. You also meet him in another garment, and he is infinite power. He is infinite wisdom. And you realize that the being that you really are is a protean being. He plays all the parts. When you meet him, his fundamental being is love. But he also is power, and you see him as power. And he also is wisdom, and you see him as wisdom. And you don't have to ask any question as to who are you. It's so obvious that you stand in the presence of infinite power, or infinite wisdom, or infinite love. And you know the truth of these statements of Scripture. When it said, God is love, you stand in the presence of God. Infinite love. And it's a man. Our scientists tell us about impersonal force. This is not impersonal. This is very personal. God is a man. You're a man. God is no more. Your own humanity learned to adore. For everything here is God. And God being man, his every attribute is personified. So you meet God as power, it's man. Meet him as wisdom, it's man. Meet him as love, it's man. So I tell you, this power which I speak is right here, in your own wonderful human imagination. Don't turn to another. Don't turn to anything on the outside. It's all within. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And God is in his heaven. If I turn within where I turn to my own wonderful human imagination. And then I imagine what I want as real in my world. And persuade myself that it's true. To the degree that I am self-persuaded, it becomes true. It actually clothes itself in what the world calls reality. But the reality is not the visible thing they see. The reality is the unseen state, which I've imagined. You take the oath, write it down. It renews itself by the invisible state. The little lamb you slay with the knife. But the reality of that lamb, that form that is forever, is unseen by man. So here, in this wonderful world of ours, you have the power. You don't need financial power. That won't do it. You can't buy health. You can't buy respect. Or you can buy it for a little while. But they don't really respect you. Let the money go, and they don't respect you. You don't need anything in the world of Caesar to buy what you want. Come, you're told, buy it. Without price, without money. And you say, buy it without price, well, then you see it's not Caesar's coin that you build. You use your own wonderful human imagination. Without price, without money. And you say, buy it without price, well, then you see it's not Caesar's coin that you build. You use your own wonderful human imagination. I'll give you this story. A friend of mine down south, he went to this barber shop. There were four barbers. He went to the boss barber first, and after about three visits, the barber couldn't take him to stay, and he took the fourth one, the last chair. He rather liked the way this man cut his hair. He got talking to him, and he realized the man loved barbering. He loved it. That's all my friend needed. You really love it? He said, I just love it. I wouldn't do anything else but cut hair. I just love it. But this is what my friend did. He imagined that man, the head of the shop, didn't consult him, didn't consult the boss barber, didn't consult anyone. Just this one. He liked him. He imagined that he was the head of not this shop, but a shop. 6 weeks later, the barber decided, the owner, to unload the shop. How he raised the money, my friend never told me, but he bought the shop. And moved from the fourth man, the low man of the totem pole, to the boss barber. In the last year, this one so loves that he came here to the city about 2 months ago. There was some meeting there, a contest among barbers. He brought two of his barbers with him. One was committed, he couldn't come that day. He brought two. They took back, out of five prizes, they took back four. He won two, a first and a second, and two of his barbers won 2 seconds. He just entered another contest of the entire region, that is the seven western states, and he won it, plus $1,000. The big plaque is now on his wall. All because of my friend's use of imagination. This man has a terrific control of this power. He's an advertising agent. About, I would say, the early part of this year, his boss said to him, this is our best account, and I don't want to lose it. But you know, the industry today is on the skids. And we must do something to pull it out. Well, he sat down, he said, now, if imagining creates reality, my only problem would be to face these men who believe themselves so wise and persuade them to let me go all out with my campaign from the premise that is already an accomplished fact. I can't advertise that this thing is possible. I've got to say it has been tried and proven in my ads. He worked up the entire thing. When these 20 men, all multimillionaires, well, this is one of the huge industries of the world. This is an international industry. When he worked the entire thing out and presented it to these 20 men on the board, they thought themselves above all this. They were ethically above all things. Their moral code would not allow it. But my friend persuaded them that this is how a law operates, that imagining creates reality. So you want something created, leave it to me. I will take your desire. I'll make it something that is already a fact. You voice it. The first quarter of this year, that industry not only arrested the motion down, turned it around, and their profits, not their gross, their profits the first quarter of this year was $75 million more than the first quarter of last year. $75 million more. I'm speaking of a net profit. Now these wise men with their wonderful ethical codes, they allow it. They saw the money in the bank. They saw all these things, and their so-called ethical moral codes went through the window because they saw another principle which they did not know. His competitor, I saw the letter, his competitor in the advertising field wrote the boss, my friend's boss. He said, you know, I take my hat off you. You use the principle that we always use in our work, which was a darn lie. He never did it at all. He said, I know exactly what you did. He's trying to fish him out to find out what he's doing. And in this letter, he makes the claim that he actually knew and have always used it. And no one can work for our concern unless he's aware of this principle and lives by it. We aren't concerned about his religious background. He could be a Catholic, Protestant, Jew, or atheist. But he has to live by this principle. But I saw that letter. The bank was fishing. Just fishing to get the one who really conceived it to come forward and tell him what he did. Well, here is the same one in the barbershop. He goes there every Saturday morning by appointment, and the boss barber waits for it, right on the dot. Every Saturday he is right there for this chap. He loves him, and he took him from the low man on the totem pole and pushed him right up. He realized the man likes cutting hair. That's what he likes. He just loves it. All right, then be the best. If you like it, be the very best in the trade. Tell me what you want. Maybe you want to be a wife. Give me the home. What's wrong with that? My mother never went to work. She just had 10 children and lived at home with her full complement of servants. My sister has never worked, so she lives at home with her servants. My wife worked until I could afford a keeper. Then when I could afford a keeper, then I said, no, you stop. So she stopped. That's, well, almost 2 years after we got married. 2 years afterwards, I couldn't afford a keeper. But now, from now on, you don't work. And so she hasn't gone back to work. So tell me what you want. I mean, let me persuade myself that what you really want, you have. To the degree that I am self-persuaded that you have it, forget it. If I can't persuade myself of it, I have failed. But I haven't misspent the energy because I tried it lovingly. So anytime you use your imagination lovingly on behalf of another, you use it wisely. Even if you didn't succeed in producing the results that you are seeking, you use it wisely. You will not then encounter the monster that I did. But the chances are, everyone in his unknowingness built that monster. For everyone is starting to misuse the energy. And it forms itself into this horrible, horrible thing. If you ever sit down and you wonder, where on earth did that thought come from? It wasn't a lovely thought. It came from the thing that you built, that misspent energy. A monstrous being that one day will meet you on the threshold and confront you, and you have to redeem it. Because Christ must be redeemed. And although he is the redeemer, he also is one to be redeemed, because he's only energy, he's power. Infinite creative power is Christ, the power of God. So the power of which I speak is your own wonderful human imagination. That's God. So when I tell you that man is all imagination, and God is man, and exists in us and we in him, the eternal body of man is the imagination, and that is God himself, the divine body, Jesus, and we are his members. For everyone can imagine that we're all are members of the one body. So this is that one spoken of in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. I was beside him like a little child. Find me and you find life. Miss me and you injure yourself. Hate me and you love death. So the one who finds him is born from above. And unless you be born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the birth from above is simply symbolized in that of a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes. So it's not some little event that took place 2,000 years ago, once and for all. It is taking place. So you started with repentance. Repent and believe the story of the gospel. And to repent is simply to challenge you, to test you. Can you take a man from the lowest point in the barbershop and make him the boss? Can you represent him to yourself as one who really is in charge, who loves it, and you love him? Well, then try it. So he loved him, brought him into his mind's eye as one that really was important in his life, and the man suddenly rose suddenly to the highest place in his shop. And now in the entire Western area, he has won all the prizes. And this one, in his advertising agency, he can write his own ticket today. The boss said to him, you just, what do you want? The boss gives him, well, I would say, 3-4 times a year, a huge, big, unsolicited bonus check. He wants to keep him. My friend has no desire to quit, but the boss is so eager to hold him. There's one bonus after the other. And my friend, all right, he'll take it. Why shouldn't he? So I ask everyone here to try it. Don't just listen to it and not try it. You are the operant power. It doesn't operate itself. And so when I know what I should do, well, then do it. Go to sleep tonight, all right. How am I sleeping? In what state of consciousness am I sleeping? I'm someone that is unwanted. Well, then I will rise tomorrow to find myself unwanted. Ignore the facts of life and assume that you are wanted. Ignore the facts of life and assume that you are affluent. And see how things work in your world. They all come your way. You are creating out of a power that is infinite And you don't need any contacts in the world. You don't need to know the right people or anything else in the world. All you need to know is Christ. And Christ is your own wonderful human imagination. What else do you need to know but Christ? So let no one tell you he's up there and he looks like this. There is no personal representation in Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. Not one little thought is mentioned concerning what he looks like. Yet our churches have hundreds and hundreds of paintings, no two alike. Each tells you that is what Jesus looks like. He looks just like you, as you're told in Scripture. It does not yet appear what we should be, but we know this much. When he does appear, we shall know him. Why? We shall be like him. Just like you when he appears. So let no one tell you that he looks other than you, because that's not Christ. And yet, in spite of the second commandment, make no graven image unto me, we have all these little indulgences. People buy and they bow before it and call that Christ. Something made with the human hand, and they forget the maker and worship the thing made. Don't forget the creator. The creator is your own wonderful human imagination. Whatever you create is less than you, the creator. So you can create a fortune, or I can take it from you. You can create another one. So whatever you can make, you can keep on making, if they take it from you. So this is the power of which I speak. I am not speaking of any earthly power. Many a man this night, that shall in Barbados for a few months. And my brother too has made quite a fortune. And he was talking about these men. And he didn't realize what he was saying. He mentioned five men, all multimillionaires. But when he got through telling me of this, how they worked so hard, and they did all this, they have all this money, I said, Vic, you admire them? I said, Vic, they're powerful. I said, what's powerful? You just painted five biographies for me. World pictures of five men. The last one you painted is only 63 years old. He has, you tell me, about 25 million. And you have to tell him when to eat. He doesn't know. Doesn't know his name. Doesn't know anything. And all of a sudden, they put the food in his mouth, and they say, chew. And then he chews. And he keeps on chewing forever. And they'll say, swallow. And he swallows. And you call that a man? So he has 25 million, so what? And the others, so they gave all their time for making money, just making things. And everyone you mention and is buying for me, well, I wouldn't put anyone, my worst enemy, if I had one, in his place. So he has money, and he's totally unaware of the fact that he has one nickel. So he has 25 million. And that's what you call a man, but that's not my concept of a man. I am telling you something entirely different thing. You have lots of money, may never happen to you. So you have millions too. You want to be like that? All these fellows have demanded. They gave their entire life to the making and amassing of things, and they started to worship things. Don't you start worshiping things. You start worshiping God, and only God, and God is your own wonderful human imagination. And don't you forget it. So if this building is yours, suppose it burns tonight, so what? You know what you did to build it? Build another one. Tomorrow you may have the whole thing burned flat. And so don't be concerned about what you have accumulated as things in the world. Find God and worship only God. And God is not on the outside. You'll never see him on the outside. You see him within, because can you see I am? You can see I'm a man, see the man reflected. You can say I'm a poor man and see the man reflected in the eyes of those who know he's poor. And you can see every concept you hold of self, but the conceiving being you don't see, that's God. My concept of myself could be this, that, or the other. The concepts will be reflected in society. And men will tell me who I am conceiving myself to be, but no man knows who I really am. I can conceive what they don't know. But they know what I've conceived myself to be. My bank balance will tell the banker what I've conceived myself to be in the financial world. And all these concepts, men will see concepts, but they can't see me, the conceiver. Well, don't forget the conceiver, that's God. And that being is your own wonderful I amness, that's God. And there never was another. And never will be another. So that the same one being, God is infinite in potential. But God is not infinite in actual fact, because then you'd be dead. He couldn't expand. He couldn't go beyond what he is. So God is ever expanding. There's no limit to expansion. There was only a limit to contraction.
He took upon himself that limit when he became Neville. That was the limit of contraction, the limit of opacity. Now he breaks the shell by my exercise within me of the law of repentance. And so I exercise my imagination. And then he breaks the shell. Now there's no limit now to expansion, no limit to translucence. There was only a limit he placed upon himself, which was the limit of death, which is opacity and contraction. So God is infinite in potential. And everyone here is going to join that wonderful stream of creativity and be one with God. Now when you hear it, don't just hear it and forget it. Try it. Put it to the extreme test. And then tell another. And have the other tell someone else. And spread the good news. This is called the gospel. Or the word gospel simply means good news. It's the good news about God. How God became man, that man may become God. But if God's name is I am, and I know when I say I am, it's the core of my being. I can say I'm sick, but I can get over sickness, but I can't get over being I am. I can get over being rich and become extremely poor, but I can't get over being I am. So he actually became the core of my being. That's the center. Well, now that's my being. Or if that is God, and that's my being, well, he became me. God acted near me. That I may become as he is. He took upon himself this limitation, that I may become what he is, which is infinite, and expand forever. So you try it tonight. Try it with anything in this world. The unmarried, if you desire to be married, what symbol in the world would imply that you are married? A little band in this Western world, a little band around this finger. Not around any other finger. Around this finger. It doesn't have to be the biggest astronaut in the world. Just a plain little gold ring. If you wore it there, it would imply you're married. Sleep tonight as though you wore one. Don't put your physical thumb on it. Put your imaginary thumb on it. And feel it in your imagination. You can do it. Feel a ball. Can you feel it? Then feel a piece of silk. Feel this, one after the other. Can you discriminate between all these different sensations? If you can discriminate between this, and a tennis ball, and a baseball, a piece of soap, then you can't discriminate between nothings. They must exist, though unseen by your eyes, they still must exist. So if I can discriminate between these unseen objects, these objects, though unseen, must be real. Well, now take that and put it there. But feel when you wear it that you are proud of the one who put it there. You don't have to see what he looks like. When it's put there, you'll be proud of his name, to bear it, and you'll be proud of him. Just put it there. You know why I know that? My wife did it. She did it. Actually, she did it. One day she was in the presence of a so-called sensitive. And this one said to her, "Why do you take off your wedding ring?" She said, "I'm not married." "Oh," she said, "don't fool me. You took off your wedding ring." She said, "But I did, I'm not married." "So I'll even tell you his name." And she started off with never. She didn't quite get it, but she was coming very, very close to it. She was actually sensing what my wife in consciousness was feeling. When I first met her, I wanted her the very first day I knew her. I wanted to marry her. But I was entangled. Was I entangled? But by this law, I disentangle myself. Without hurting anyone, I disengage myself from all these complexities so that I could actually legitimately say, "Will you marry me?" But in the meanwhile, she was wearing the ring. I hadn't yet put it there, but she allowed me to put it there and sat as though I had put it there. So I tell you, unmarried ladies, if you desire to be married, if you don't, if you do, that's the way to do it. And you'll come out of the nowhere. You don't have to go and buy anyone or try to meet the right people. Usually when you're trying to meet the right one, he's always the wrong one. So don't go searching. Those who go searching for love only make manifest their own lovelessness. And the loveless never find love. Only the loving find love, and they never have to seek for it. So you fall in love, you don't have to seek for it. You draw them. They come to you. So here, this is the power of which I speak. The power of the universe, the power that created and sustains the universe, is resident in you as your own wonderful human imagination. That's God. Don't forget. I know it's difficult when man has been trained to believe in an external God. And he goes to church, gets on his knees, and he prays to an external God. And he goes home at night. Maybe he does say his prayers, and he gets down on his knees, and he prays to an external God. All right, maybe that's a nice thing for someone to do. But I tell you, he isn't up there at all. You won't be criticized for it, but he's within you. Very personal, I tell you. He is very, very personal. I'm within you. And you're told in Scripture, of the rock that begotteth, we are unmindful. And that seems to be all a figure of speech on how true that thing is. One night, sitting in the silence, rather as an afternoon, I was thinking of nothing in particular, and suddenly before my eyes came this quartz, an enormous quartz. As I looked at it, it fragmented itself, broke into numerous little pieces, and then it reassembled itself. As it reassembled itself, it was not into a quartz, but into a man, seated in the lotus posture. I'm looking at this man, all seated now, perfect man. As I looked at him, I'm looking at myself. Here I am, the perceiver, observing myself, seated in the lotus posture, this deep, deep meditation. And as I became aware that I'm looking at myself, it began to glow. And it glowed and glowed and glowed. When I reached the intensity of luminosity, it exploded. And then I returned to this level. Then I see him within me. That being is meditating this. This is but a projection of itself in the world. And when he wakes within me, completely wakes, I am he. God actually became me, that I may become God. And he's put me through all the paces, allowing me to make all the mistakes, to make a monster like the things I talked about earlier. I made that, I made a lovely one. And he allows it in his meditation. He is the dreamer in me. And he's dreaming this, and dreaming everything that I dream in this world. And when he awakes, this will cease to be, and I am he. And he is God. So I tell you, go out and try it. Begin tonight. I make you this promise. If you try it faithfully, you will not fail.